So I'm going to give you 8 seconds to actually think about it. Why are you here? And then I'll take some answers. Why the heck are you here? All right, so tell me, why are you here? Somebody tell me. To worship God. There's a good Christian answer. To worship God with the church family, which somehow makes it better. I will accept that. That's good. What else? To greet everyone with a smile, says Rochelle, which is like her great ministry in life. When Rochelle greets you, you are greeted indeed. Yeah, to greet everyone with a smile. I think that's more profound, probably, than we realize in the first instance. What else? Why are you here?
Jordan's sermons.
This is why he sits in the front row, people. That and to heckle me in the middle of sermons. Andrew. To be the best Levite he can be. This is a real biblical question. Levites were the tribe of folks in the Old Testament who were responsible for caring for the tabernacle and the temple and stuff like that. Just doing your job to make space for people to come and meet the Lord. That's right. Little duty. What else? These are great. Why are you here? Yeah. Because you need it. Well, there's a great answer. And of course, that begs follow-up questions like, well, hey, what do you need, man? It's like, how is this serving you? How is this feeding you? That sort of thing. One more. Who's got the best answer? It's like, well, Mike. Okay. All right. Mike. To make sure that Jordan follows his small group's script. If you don't know, every week in my Ohana group on Wednesday, we talk about the scripture that I'm going to be preaching on Sunday, and then they give me advice about what to preach. And then they review later and see whether or not I followed their scriptural advice. All right, I will accept that. On average, how many times a month do you go to church? Every time? How many, like, every time? How many, like, 3 out of 4 weeks? 2 out of 4 weeks? You occasionally come to church. Wait a minute, I thought it was Christmas.
More than once a day,
there you go. Which is a way of me asking, do you make church a practice? We're in this sermon series on spiritual practices, like just normal routine things that you do in the course of the day that keep you suitably weird in the Christian sense, because it's hard to be weird in the world. It's hard to be an alien in the world. The world's always trying to seduce you into being normal, being boring, being non-influential, going with the flow, having an easy life, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So there are practices that we can do to kind of keep us in the game, to keep us in the fight, because it's actually a fairly hard fight. It's probably harder than a lot of us realize. That you are here in church this morning is amazing. It's amazing. Give somebody a high five. We are really glad that you're here. It's amazing. It's really countercultural these days. If you don't think it's countercultural, when somebody asks you what you do on the weekends at your work and you say, oh, I go to church, how comfortable does that feel these days? It's weird. I had one of those conversations this week. I'm in a little sailing club, and I was doing some repairs on my boat and talking to one of the old hands at the clubs. Hey, you know, you're going to be at the race this Sunday. And I'm like, well, no, I go to church on Sundays. That's always an interesting conversation, because it's not assumed that a human would do that in our culture anymore. Not so very long ago, a couple generations ago, it was totally assumed. And so it makes you stand out. Also, you guys are fairly busy, and that you would take a couple hours on a Sunday and do something, let alone like keep a Sabbath, which is actually the commandment, makes you freaks. So turn to somebody and say, freak. It's crucial. It's absolutely crucial for you that you are here. I want you to hear that. It's crucial that you attend church, and it's really crucial for your family as well. So let me just ask you, with that setup, What if you just come to church and you just kind of go through the motions? I mean, you just attend. You just show up, you put your butt in a chair, your okole in a chair, excuse me, it's this church. And just kind of be in church once a week. Once a week, you just sort of be in church. Is that worth anything? It's huge, actually. To go through the motion of church is kind of like to say, practice church. I love the stats on church attendance. They do these census analyses, these census stats and stuff like that. And a lot of people identify as Christians in America. And then there's a subset of people that identify as Christians who go to church regularly. Church attendance is the thing that makes the difference for people. Just by going to church every week, you will live 7 years longer than people who don't, according to the statistics. Your life expectancy goes up by 7 years just because you attend church regularly. Now look to somebody to your left or right and say, oh, that's why you're so old. Just by going to church regularly this year, you have a 30% reduced mortality rate. I mean, if you go to church this year, you are one-third less likely to die than a normal human being, because there are these things called mortality rates. You have a 33% less chance of being depressed. You have a 50% less chance of getting divorced. Just because you attend church regularly, you have an 84% less chance of committing suicide just because you show up at church regularly. And it does a lot of good things for your character, by the way. Makes you more loving. It makes you more generous. This is something that we can measure. Americans are the most generous people in the world, and Christian Americans are by far the most generous of all Americans. One twist on a stat that I like is that if you attend church regularly, you are 81% more likely to donate to secular causes than a normal person, right? So not just more likely to donate to Christian causes, but just by going to church, you become way more generous to everybody in the world. People who don't go to church are 60% less likely to donate to secular causes than are Christians. It's like incredibly generous people. I could go on and on and on. And again, identifying as a Christian doesn't get these benefits for you. Church attendance is the thing that gets these benefits for you. But you know, church attendance is a great way to just sustain kingdom living as well. And that's really what we're about. We're trying to follow Jesus. We talked about practices that help us be kingdom weird. In the first week, we talked about prayer. We should pray every day. And more than that, you should pray about weird things. That's really the practice. And that's what Jesus teaches us in scriptures like the Lord's Prayer. You should pray that his kingdom come. You should pray for obedience, that his will be done. You should pray to forgive people, right? That's weird. Normal humans don't do that. Only Christians do that. You should pray for daily bread. In other words, when you pray about what you need, you should pray for just enough for today. That's weird. That's not what your financial planner tells you to do, right? But it makes you weird if you pray in weird ways. We talked about reading scripture regularly, and we talked about the necessity of reading scripture as a practitioner. That's what makes you weird. When you read a story from scripture, think to yourself, what would it take for me to behave like the hero in this story behave, that sort of thing. That really revolutionizes your life. Last week, we talked about the Christian practice of invitation or evangelism or proselytizing, if you want to be critical. We invite people because Jesus says that more than anything else, life is for ministry. And he says, we're salt and we're light. You should be inviting people to the Christmas concert. You should be inviting people to church as a practice. It should be regular, not opportunistic, but it should be a routine discipline for us all. And today we're going to talk about the practice of gathering religiously. How many like that phrase? Gather religiously. But that's the way I chose to say it, so deal with it. You know what the word religion means? It comes from the Latin religare. You know what it means? It means to bind together. You want to gather in a way that binds us together. Look to someone to your left and your right and say, "You're stuck with me." You say, "I can't help it. It's religion, baby. It's religion. We're just all religare up in here." Made the hugest difference in my life to gather religiously with other believers. It's made a huge difference. As I say often, you know, I didn't grow up in a church going home. So I became a Christian through some babysitters, and then I would just get church wherever I could. You know, my family was running around the country hiding from the law. So we moved all around. And every once in a while, I would encounter Christians in a group. I get to go to church, and it always felt like a special thing for me. When I got into middle school, there was a Christian coach, Jay McRoberts, whom I talk about sometimes, a great Christian coach. And he would gather all the athletes on Friday morning before school in the boys' locker room for a Letterman's Club meeting, and he would preach to us. I mean, he would just flat out preach to us. He saved so many kids. Coach McRoberts did, and really became, in some ways, my shepherd through my junior high and high school years. That was church for me, and what it did is it made Jesus relevant in my life. You know, it made him relevant in my sports life, and sports was huge for me, and then it spilled over to the rest of my life. So that made church relevant. Then I eventually graduated high school, went off to college, and that was the first time I ever had, like, steady Christian fellowship. I went to an actual nominal Christian group for a long time. I was a part of an intervarsity chapter, and I had partners with whom I live daily and walk daily with the Lord. And that church, that fellowship, made discipleship my pursuit in the world. It just really, really convinced me that whatever else I am first a disciple of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. And then from there, I sort of got into a church for the first time, like an actual church. It was a vineyard church. We are a vineyard church. That's our association now. And I hung out with people from all ages, all tracks of life, and really got to know them. It was really the first time I had extended Christian family. And that fellowship experience made Christ my object in the world. It sort of projected me into the world and made me a minister for the first time in a really profound way. And since then, Sony and I have been accidentally planting churches. Several times in our life we've done this. This was an accidental church plant, as Sonia says. We got knocked up. And then you happened. And it's been going okay. We got involved in that first vineyard church we were part of. Sonia and I had a small group. We call them Ohana groups here. I think we call them kinships in that church. And we decided that we were going to lead a small group in the house where I lived. This is before we were married. I lived with a couple other guys, and it was a community house. It was sort of our tri house or our K2. I lived with a couple guys I graduated from college with, and we lived in East Palo Alto, California, which was the most violent neighborhood in the nation at the time. It had been overcome by a crack cocaine epidemic. And so we rented this house, this huge house, for really, really cheap, because if you lived in East Palo Alto, there was a 1% chance you would be killed that year. Murdered, that is. Unlike church attendance in East Palo Alto reduced your life expectancy. But we had a great time. We started a small group in that neighborhood. Sony was part of it. And you loved coming to my house in East Palo Alto, didn't you, honey? Oh, yeah, she loved it. Made her marry me. We started this group. We didn't think anybody would come to the most dangerous neighborhood in America to be part of this group, but they started coming from all over Silicon Valley, which is where this was. And it just became this really cool meeting. when we grew to about 10, we just started praying intentionally for a spirit of fellowship, a spirit of koinonia. I remember we had learned the Greek word, and so we started praying for koinonia. We just prayed for love to be manifest, and it broke out. Fellowship broke out in that group, and it just grew to like 50, 55 people. We would pack into this living room, and we would worship in front of this big bay window that looked out onto the street, and all the crack addicts and the crack prostitutes and other people would walk by and just look at us with their hands raised. And they would come over. Crack addicts started living with us. We built a bunk in the garage. We put a shower in the backyard where they could come. It was such an expression of fellowship. And it was, to this day, maybe in some ways, the best fellowship experience we ever had, because we didn't know what we were doing. And we just got caught up in the fellowship. And I wasn't very smart back then. I wasn't a brilliant minister like I am now. I was 21, 22 years old. And here's what made it work. We showed up regularly. That's the message I want to give you. We were intentional about fellowshipping together. And it revolutionized lives. Got people off of crack cocaine. People came to the Lord. People used to come to that living room just to sit in the afternoon and drink the peace of the atmosphere, while literally there was automatic weapons fire outside in the street. They used to be like, this is such a place of peace, man. Regularly gathering religiously is a revolution on planet Earth. It's the practice that you need in your life. So that you're here is amazing. I'm glad that you're here. What you're doing is something way beyond what you think you are accomplishing. I want to read from Hebrews 10. Let's go through this really quickly, because we are short on time this morning. This is a famous passage on gathering. Written to some Christians, very early Christians, first generation Christians in the first century AD, and written by an author who was just trying to explain to them the basics of what had happened to their lives. You know, you've gotten involved with this thing called Christianity. What's going on? How should you be living your life? And this is what the author says. He's been talking about Jesus and who Jesus is. I say he. There's a theory that the apostle Priscilla wrote the book of Hebrews. Priscilla was one of Paul's disciples. That would be cool, right? But we don't know. By tradition, Paul wrote it. And it says this: therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, since we've reconciled with Jesus, we've made Jesus Lord, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. This is very Jewish language, which it means that since we've gotten right with Jesus and he's made a way to God, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, speaking of Jesus, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. What the author is saying here is, look, since we've gotten to know Jesus, let us approach God confidently, right? Let us gather with God. That's what Jesus does for you. It helps you to gather directly with your Maker. That's the first part. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. He's not going to let us down. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So, all right, we approach God, and as we do that, look to your left and to your right and consider the people around you and how you might spur them on to, well, doing well in life. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Let us give courage to one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The line from this passage that often gets quoted is, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, or let us not forsake the assembly, how it says in some of the old translations. Don't forget about church people, and particularly as you see the day approaching. And what the gathering is for is like you meet with God, but as you do that, you help the people around you and you spur one another on. You're like, hey, we're doing this. Come on, we're doing this. Let's go team. That phrase, spur one another on, can be translated literally encourage one another, or my favorite translation, compete with one another to do good deeds. You know, you ever been on an athletic team and it's like, you know, During the week, your rivals are the people on the team, but during Friday nights, right, you all come together to beat the foe, but that sort of practice rivalry is helpful, you know? It's like, hey, what did you do in Ohana Group this week? You know, inspire one another to good stuff in a good, friendly, and helpful way. You need a community that spurs you on. I travel a fair bit around different countries, you know, speaking at conferences and stuff like that. When I'm going on a real frontier mission, I'm out there where people are, well, you know, reaching out in Thailand or stuff like that, and I meet missionaries. I always ask them, what's your worshiping community like? What do you do for church? And if they say, well, I don't have a church, I'm a missionary, you know, I'm in a place where there are no churches. Like, who do you gather with routinely though? And if they say, well, nobody, then I guarantee you they're struggling. It says, if you go out on a foreign field, the first thing you should do is develop a community that sustains you. If you don't, you're dead. Even Jesus put a posse around him. And this is why I insist that when we send people out to foreign missions and foreign church planting efforts, which we have done occasionally at Blue Water, I always make that person lead an Ohana group at Blue Water first, because if they can't build a happy community here, they're gonna suck in a foreign place, right? It is the essential building block of the kingdom of heaven on earth, and I know what it means for people. I know what it has meant for me. I know what it has meant to the church. The authors of the Bible knew what it meant. Don't you dare stop gathering religiously. You need that. You need that. But the big implicit point here is that a lot of people stop it. Do not forsake the assembly. Do not neglect gathering together as some are in the habit of doing. Some people take church lightly. Don't be those people. Don't be those people. Don't be those people who just get overly sophisticated. Yeah, you know, I'm spiritual but not religious. It's like, yeah, you know, I'm into God, you know, but, you know, the church and religion, I can't do that. Yeah, well, you're dead. That attitude's going to wipe you out. I've never known a person who failed to a church regularly and maintained any kind of ministry. I've been walking with Christ for over 50 years. I've never known one person who pulled it off as an individual. If you're not gathering religiously with people, you are muted. You are stunted. You are going to be juvenile for the rest of your life. I promise you that's true. I promise you that's true. If you gather religiously with people, even if you just sit your okoles in a seat and go through the motion, you will at least live 7 years longer, right? I can promise you benefits just by showing up. I can promise, science proves it. And then there's so much more that science does not measure. Just because you show up, people. So why would people drop out? If it's so amazing, if even the stats bear it out, why would you take gathering lightly? Why would you be lazy about it? Goodness sake, why would you show up late? If it's so amazing, okay, now I'm getting you. Now you're feeling it. Why would you have that sort of wishy-washy attitude? I'll tell you why. It's because church is the practice that's crowded with people. That's why. And people make things messy. Again, turn to the left and right and say, It's you. You make this hard. I show up and you're all here. That's the problem. I gotta expose my life to you people? Seriously? Every week, Mike makes some snide comment. No, he comes to my Ohana group. I get this twice a week. That's the problem. You know, sometimes people can seem less than heavenly, and when you're having a hard time, you don't want to deal with the people. Am I right? Am I right? Yeah. I'm having a hard time. I just want to hang out with my dog. I need God. I need a dog. I'm good. But the fact is, these people are the very substance of heaven. They are the very reason of creation. And gathering religiously is the one thing that pounds that into your core so that you do not forget it. Amen. And if you fail to gather religiously, you do forget it. You do. And then you're dead. You become pointless and juvenile. That's what church does for you. So here's my application point. Really simple. Be here for one another. You know, be here for one another. We come together. We have help. We spur one another on. We live longer. We get less depressed. Our families are healthier. We develop culture. And culture is the best coach of all. Culture is the best coach. Normal expectations. We get caught up in a countercurrent of godliness and the deadly current of the world. Right? We all need that. It's a spiritual discipline. It is a regular practice. It's so achingly simple. It's so mindlessly traditional. It's religious. And it's just perfect. It's just perfect. I am the most introverted person in this room, and I've made my life community building. Amazing. It's because I have found life in communities. I don't say that so that you come to church and this church works really well. I say that because church makes everything work well. Simple sermon, but I want you to consider in your heart the value of this strange thing that we're a part of. This messy place that we attend once a week, twice a week if you go to Ohana Group, maybe more than that if you're involved in ministries, every day if you live across the street at the Tri House. But community is what makes it work. The church is the way the kingdom of heaven has been carried around the globe for 2,000 years. And I just want you to ask yourself if you're treating it with the reverence you should. If you're treating it with the gladness you ought. And if you're inviting people to partake of it as you should. Because this is a fountain of life. This crowded space, too little floor space, inadequate street parking with all of these messy people is a fountain of eternal life on the planet. What a religious thing to say. Holy Spirit, I just want to thank you for the family that you have given us and the way that you have united us together with all of our varied gifts and attitudes and personalities and agendas. We come to you in Christ. I thank you, Lord, that we are being fruitful, that we're multiplying. I thank you that Samuel and Hiroko are having kids. I thank you, Lord, that people are coming to know Jesus for the first time and becoming spiritual children of God. And I'd just like to bless you today to say, in the name of Jesus, I will show up. because God is here. I will be here to spur you on and to receive your encouragement. In Jesus' name, everybody says amen.